The house of the Lord this morning, and we are looking to get back into our series that we began last week. Now, this will be a four-sermon series. The way it's going to work out is we're going to hear part two today of what we started last week, and then obviously there'll be two Sundays off from the service and from the series. And then once we are back on the 11th of November, we will have a Remembrance Day service. So we will not be picking up in this series until about 3 weeks from now, 3 or 4 weeks from now. Then we'll hear the second bit of what we are talking about. What we're speaking on today is a message or a series titled, They Have Their Reward. This first part is known as the Demonstration of Hypocrisy. And we spoke last week about Greek actors who would wear masks, if you will. They would wear these masks, and we know that the theatrical mask that they would wear. Now, in Matthew chapter 6 is where we're looking, and if you will, open up your Bibles to Matthew in chapter 6 as we go into part 2 of They Have the Reward, the Demonstration of Hypocrisy. If you're willing and able to this morning, let's stand just for a brief moment, and we'll read the first two verses of the chapter. We'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we will bring us up to date to what we spoke on last week, and then we will head steadfastly into our final points of the morning. Matthew in chapter 6, read with me if you will, in verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here today. And Father, I understand that this message is not a baptismal message. I get that, and it is Baptism Sunday. Father, I tell you, you've laid it on my heart, and I pray that you would please bless your message today, bless this sermon to the hearers of everyone who may be listening, no matter where they are. And Lord, I pray that we bring honor, glory, and praise to the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated if you will. Again, we spoke last week that we see that the Greek word used for theater, if you will, is theiomai, which means to present a falsehood. Play actors, we know, the word play actor or actors come from a Greek word hippocrates or hypocrites is what we get, because they're playing a particular role. And Christ says, verily, they have their reward. We read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 that the Bible says, Beware of false prophets. This word false prophet is a pseudo prophet. It means false or fake, or like someone would have a fake or a peace or a fake sickness. And the same is true with those that are false prophets in the world today. We see those throughout. As a matter of fact, there's multitudes upon multitudes standing in pulpits right now, and they're presenting a false doctrine, an anti-scriptural doctrine. And Jesus Christ says they're false prophets. Jesus says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Jesus is telling us as believers, as true believers, to watch out for these false prophets, these pseudo prophets. Again, he says in Matthew 23 and verse 27 and following, he says, Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He's saying your play actors is all that you are. He says, For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful in the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. He says they're beautiful on the outside. They're nice and they're clean. They got their Sunday best on. They got their suits on. They carry their Bibles in their hands. I mean, even some of the ladies will have matching Bibles and with matching purses and matching outfits and whatnot. They have these things, and they look like they're playing the part quite well. But on the inside, they're filled with dead men's bones, Jesus Christ said. I mentioned this last week by way of introduction, that Jesus Christ reserved his most harsh language, his most strict language, I mean his most condemning language, not to the lost, but he reserved such language to the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees. I mean, he called them hypocrites. I mean, beloved, he did not reserve that type of language to the lost sinner in the streets. I had given you three examples last week. That woman who was taken in adultery and dragged down to the temple as Jesus was teaching. And again, you can imagine she probably was a mess being caught in the act and dragged down there. I picture her with having scrapes and lacerations and blood wounds, if you will, on her elbows and her fingers and her knees and her feet as this mob of people used her as a pawn to accuse Jesus Christ of not being a believer of the Word of God, such word that He wrote Himself. Amen. And threw her down in front of her, in front of him, and says, you know, Moses and the Scripture says that a woman caught in adultery, act of adultery, needs to be stoned. And Jesus answered her not a word, just began to write in the dirt. I imagine he wrote the law of God, and each one of them being convicted in their own heart, because each one of them was as guilty as her. And we know at least one of them in that crowd was definitely guilty if they were caught in the act. And one by one being convicted, they left. We see Zacchaeus the tax collector that no one wanted to have anything to do with. Nobody liked the tax collector. They didn't like them. They considered him wicked. And yet Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. We see that woman at the well that Jesus Christ spoke to, the one with multiple husbands. He told her everything that she did. He says, you come drink of this water, you'll never thirst again, the water of life. And she ran back into Sychar as a living testimony of what the Messiah has said. Jesus had his harsh words for hypocrites, not for the lost sinner in the streets today. These actors and those who are under false pretenses representing themselves, that's who Jesus Christ reserved his harsh language with, not the sinner who is doing only what becomes natural. It doesn't mean that he overlooks sin. He condemns sin. But beloved, listen, the sinner is condemned by their own sin. Amen. And amen. Jesus Christ discusses three areas of hypocrisy. You looked at the first area last week concerning our almsgiving. We're going to see the latter two today concerning our prayer and our fasting. And these are the concerns. These are concerning the things that we live in our life. They're giving to God the discipline of a Christian life. So we saw last week that the disgrace of hypocrisy is dealing with our giving. Now guys, when I said almsgiving, that's not your tithe and offering as we just gave here this morning. That's not what you give to the local church. And almsgiving was the giving of the poor. And we should give to the poor as best as we can. Psalm 41 verse 1 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So God will bless those who tend to help the poor and tend to give to the poor in ways that are biblical, that they give to the poor. It's not a divide of your tithe. Your tithe goes to the local church. Your missions given goes to the local church. That's biblical. You can't get away from that. That's bound by the Word of God. But what we give above and beyond our tithe, above and beyond our offerings, we give to the poor, whether it be a pound or whether it be 5 pounds. We are to do so as best as we can in secret. So the display of, or the disgrace of grace, or disgrace of hypocrisy, is concerning our giving. Now let's look this morning, point number two. I want us to see the display of hypocrisy. Now the overall title of this these two sermons is they have the reward, the demonstration of hypocrisy. We see this point number two, the display of hypocrisy. The Lord speaks of the display of hypocrisy concerning our prayers. Now, the disgrace of hypocrisy was concerning our almsgiving. But the display of hypocrisy is concerning our prayers. Look in verse 5 of Matthew in chapter 6. I'll get my tongue tied fixed this morning, hopefully, on saying that word hypocrisy. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, watch this, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Watch this. Now here's the key to this verse. That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Beloved, it is not wrong to pray in public. It's not wrong to give in public. Don't misunderstand what Christ is saying here. It's not wrong to give in public, and it's definitely not wrong to pray in public. As a matter of fact, I think it's wrong for us not to pray in public. When we pray in public, people see us praying. They identify us as a believer. We're praying, and it encourages people to pray in public. The Bible encourages people to pray in public. You should pray over your meals. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, when you pray over your meals, no, you shouldn't pray over that meal so that men can see you, nor should you pray over your meal that men see you not. I notice it. I see people. They close their eyes. They say a three-second little prayer. They feel like they've ticked the box to ask the Lord to bless their food. But they've done it so quick, I don't even know if the Lord hears it. Amen. You see, there is a methodology, there is an idea, there is a reason and a rationale behind praying in public. The Bible demonstrates this, the Bible documents this, how people prayed in public. Read from the screen, Acts 4, verse 24. The Bible says, and when they heard that, watch this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Beloved, together, as a body of believers, they prayed and God is glorified when people come together and pray. It's one thing I love so much about our midweek service. I know tomorrow we're having midweek service on Monday. And that's not much midweek, I understand that, but we're having our midweek service. Last week, because we were in Scotland preaching, we had a Thursday midweek service. And man, I was excited. I mean, it had been a busy week, a tiresome week. We had left early that morning on Thursday. I'd preached that day out in Port Talbot, and we came essentially straight to church for a midweek service, taught on Romans chapter 8. That's always exciting. And then we went to prayer, and there was such a communion Wednesday night in our prayer. I love Wednesday night prayer meeting, a time when we come together, and we really don't worry about the clock, and we just pray. Beloved, you should pray in public. God is glorified when we pray in public, one with another, when we come together to pray. As a matter of fact, he's going to give us an illustration even of how to pray when Jesus Christ is our Father. Not my Father, but our Father. Now, God is my Father, 'tis true. But he gives us an illustration on how to pray together as a group, as a body, our Father. Beloved, don't be ashamed to pray in public. There's nothing wrong with public prayer. And thank God for your meals. You listen, don't care who sees what or who says what. Pray in public. Listen, I eat my meals. I'm at the gym. And if somebody's talking to me and if I'm ready to eat, I'm going to tell you right now, I say, hang on 1 second. I bow my head. I pray over my meal. And then I eat my food. They can pick up where they stop talking when I finish my prayer and I'm eating my chicken. Amen. It's that simple. I don't do it to be seen of them, but I'm not going to allow a food to touch the palate of my mouth, amen, without thanking my God for that meal, amen. You ought to raise your children up to pray over their food. When our kids were younger, when they were young, when they were just babies, we went around the table and each one of them would pray over the meal. Amen. And we were thankful that. Then we started rotating it off to where morning time, David would pray at breakfast. Lunchtime, Darius would pray. Dinner time, Daniel would pray. The next day, Bailey would pray for breakfast. And we just went through a rotor schedule. I always finished up with a prayer at the end. Amen. I don't care who says anything or sees anything. Listen, we are to pray in public, not to be seen of men. But we should not be ashamed to be seen by men in praying. Jesus Christ said this. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Praise the Lord for that this morning. So let your light shine in this world. The world is a dark place, and the Bible tells us that we must work while it is yet day, for night cometh when no man can work. There's nothing wrong with this kind of prayer, but what our Lord is teaching us, what our Lord is speaking of here in Matthew chapter 6 is, do not pray. Don't pray to be seen of men. Okay? Now, what our Lord is talking about here is your private devotion with the Lord. Jesus is instructing us not to do our private devotions with God in the public arena. One of the secrets of prayer is prayer in secret. I'll say that again. One of the secrets to prayer is praying in secret. You should have a prayer closet. I don't know. Your prayer closet may be your bedroom. It may be by your bedside. It may be in the loo. Listen, man, I remember when Nisi and I first married, we were in a little rental house, and you didn't have a whole lot of rooms in there. You couldn't get along that much. And then we moved from there into a little house trailer, an old single-wide house trailer. We had David. She was pregnant with Darius and a big old dog, amen. I mean, listen, there wasn't a whole lot of room in a house trailer with us there, amen. But I tell you what, I'd find solidarity. I'd find some seclusion in a little bitty teeny toilet, amen, a little bitty teeny loo. And I'd go in there, I'd shut that door, and I'd get on my knees, and I'd pray. It was my prayer closet, guys. So this is one of the secrets to prayer, is praying in secret. I've said it for years, that if you do not pray, listen carefully to me, if you do not pray in secret, you will not pray in public. If all the praying you do is simply outward, prayer as a pretense always has to have an audience. Your prayers will. But prayer as a reality knows that God alone is His audience. Say that again. If all the praying you do is simply outward, then your prayer as a pretense will always have to have an audience. But prayer as a reality knows that God alone is their audience. There's a story, I think I've told you this before, about a young businessman who had just started a new business. He had no clients whatsoever. He had a shingle hanging out by his door, and that was about it. And he was sitting there behind his desk getting ready to do business, and he hears the door open. Somebody begins to walk down the hall. He thinks it may be a customer. And so rightly so, he picks up the phone and he prepares to act like he's very busy. He gets on the phone. He says, "Hello, yes, no, I'm sorry. I don't have any opportunities to meet with you tomorrow. I have corporate meetings tomorrow. And no, I cannot see you then. But perhaps I can see you next Tuesday. I have a lengthy board meeting. Quite possibly I can meet you Thursday after the next. Now that I'm thinking, I'm looking at my diary, and I don't believe that I can meet you on the Tuesday. I can do Thursday after the next. I will send you over to my secretary, and I'll have her give you a call, and she'll book you into my diary. I have a busy schedule, but I do look forward to meeting you. Thank you so much, and bye-bye." And he hangs up the phone. He sees the man standing in front of him. He says, "Oh, what can I do for you, sir? I'm here to help you any way that I can. I'll make sure that I can find time to treat you and meet your needs." And the young man says, "Oh, I'm just here from the phone company. I came to hook up your telephone." He'd just gotten off. See, he was a play actor, and it happens all the time. It happens all the time. I remember back in the days when mobile phones first came out. You guys remember the mobile phones? I was going to use something here. You know, people would get on them, they would dial, and they'd be about like this big. Y'all remember those things? You could kill somebody with one of those things. It could be considered a defensive weapon if it needed to. They were so big. But I can remember guys in my hometown, they had gotten themselves a mobile phone. It was this big hunk of thing, this big, huge black antenna coming out of it. And boy, they'd be on their phone, or they would hit the button, and they'd make a sound or whatever, and they'd get on there doing deals, and they're working this and they're working that and blah, blah, blah. And then before you know it, the little toy stores, you started selling fake ones. And man, these guys would carry them around in their pockets, and they were sticking out, and people thought they had them a cell phone, amen, or a mobile phone. And of course, they didn't have one. They were just play acting. Beloved, you'd be amazed at how often this happens in the midst of prayers. I think this kind of praying that Jesus is talking about is exactly what we talked about with this young businessman, or those play acting on the mobile phones. Jesus is talking about a display, if you will, of hypocrisy. Praying with words to no avail, to be heard of men and to be seen of everyone else. There is nobody on the other line in prayers like that. We are just simply praying to be seen of men. We're trying to impress men rather than to impress our Lord. Now, I want to say this here. I got three little sub-points on this morning. Our Lord tells us how we are to pray. Look in verse 7 with me, if you will, please. Verse 7 of Matthew in chapter 6. The Bible says, "But when ye pray," watch this, "use not vain repetitions." The word vain, you remember, means empty or void. "As the heathen do." So not only tells us what not to do, But he gives us a comparison as the heathen do. Now, the word heathen means, in the Old Testament, means other nations. It means the lost, those who are without God. Salvation in the Old Testament was primarily unto the nation of Israel. And so when heathens were used, it spoke of every other nation outside of Israel, because salvation was unto Israel. So when the word heathens here, it's referring to those that have no God, who are not a people, who are not saved. They are pagans. And what they use are chance, repetitious chance. Now, I could park here for just a little while. I'm going to use the liberty that God has given us, and we may extend this series an extra week. But I want you to think about, just stop and think about this just for a second this morning. Repetitious vain prayers, empty words, words that are of no avail to God. Now, here's the deal. We see the pagan society today that have these chants, these repetitive words that they say, and they chant and they chant and they chant under their fake and idol gods. They have pre-written prayers that they will pray. Pray for fertility, pray for healing, pray for war, pray for peace. And they're all pre-written, and you are to use those prayers. And when you read those prayers and you chant them, your God of whatever it may be is supposed to hear you. Now, we know that is a farce. We know that is not true. We know that an idol made with the hands of man cannot speak. The Bible calls it a dumb idol. Amen. It's not going to answer one thing whatsoever at all. Amen. But there are certain groups out there that name the name of Christ that are just as guilty. Amen. And Jesus Christ looks at them and he says they are hypocrites because they got these vain, repetitious prayers just like the lost do. And God is not hearing them. We know in the Catholic institution, they have these repetitious prayers, the prayer of the rosary. Guys, that is not of God. You'll never find it one time in the Bible, a prayer of rosary. It's not there, amen? It is a pagan form of worship, and it is a vain repetition. Now, when my dad got saved and born again, 1962, he was 19 years old. He was in the middle of a revival meeting in Alabama, and he was 19 years old. It just so happened this revival meeting was about a 6-week revival meeting, and it happened to be with a certain denomination known as the Church of God. Now, they have their faults, and one of their faults is going to be what we're speaking about, but however, they preached hellfire and brimstone and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dad got gloriously saved one day. He was sitting at the table with Clint Brooks, and Clint Brooks said, "Billy, it's not as hard as you think it is." And he says, "Let's go." They went down to the church house, and he prayed, and he asked God to save his soul, and he got saved and gloriously born again that day. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, that same organization believed in speaking in tongues. They believed in all the silly stuff that's not for the church today. That's for Acts chapter 2, strictly for the Jews. And it's not this gibber, gibber, gibber. I've taught you for 4 years now what proper tongues were. Proper tongues was the miraculous and spiritual, supernatural interpretation of one language between mouth and ear into the language of the person that is hearing. As we see in Acts chapter 2, where the first time it's mentioned, we find that every man heard them in what? Their own language. They didn't hear hama 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 huma. They heard them in their own language. If a German speaking man would have been there, they heard him in German as he spoke in Galilean. Amen. If a Spanish man was there, they would have heard him in Spanish. That's what tongues is. It ain't nothing more. Amen. But it was a sign unto Israel, and God has every right to allow Israel to have a sign in the transitional church, Acts chapter 2. But we're not in Acts chapter 2 any longer. Hallelujah. My dad said he didn't understand how people were speaking in tongues. And old boy said, "Well, Billy, I'll teach you how to do that." Now, you listen carefully here, guys, because this right here is the revelation of hypocrisy. Now, I know, guys, we have good friends that believe in the Pentecostal movement. They believe and they're good people and more than likely saved and born again. But I'm just giving you scripture this morning. If it can't line up with scripture, you can't line up with it unless you want to be in this realm that Jesus Christ is preaching against. He took him to the side and he says, "The way you speak in tongues is you just bow and you pray and you just keep saying Jesus over and over and over. Jesus, 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 Jesus." And before you know it, guess what? He said, "You'll be speaking in tongues." Thank God Dad never got caught up in that. He said it just never seemed right. How can you teach someone to do something that's supposed to be supernatural, that you have no control over, that will impress upon your heart and your soul? You say, preacher, why do you preach against that so much? Because I believe it's an enemy at the gate. I believe teaching an ideology like that, a false doctrine, a hypocrisy, a hypocritical type of doctrine, sets an elitist attitude up, because someone's not going to get it. Somebody's not going to be impressed to do that. And when they don't, they're going to sit back and they're going to go, well, how come I ain't going to do it? Am I not saved? They're going to doubt their salvation. They're going to doubt the book. They're going to doubt God. And it's happened so many times. Beloved, I cannot tell you. Time would fail me to tell you of how many homes and families and husbands and men and women and wives and children that I've seen broken, slapped in half because they felt as if they wasn't good enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to give them this second blessing or give them this gift that these wolves in sheep clothing on TBN are preaching. Guys, I know I'm getting kind of harsh today. I get that. I understand it. But I'm just giving it to you with both barrels this morning. I'm giving it to you according to the Word of God. You got to separate, amen? Now listen, you can be friends, you can enjoy a cup of coffee and all that, but that type of worship is not of the Bible. I told Kath yesterday on the phone, boy has to do a leaflet on baptism, on infant baptism, and they're making him do this. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. A woman up at school said, no, infant baptism is of the Bible. It is of God. And she gave some type of lame excuses of why it is. And I told Kath, I said, Kath, if she finds one place in the Bible where an infant is baptized, I'll give that woman 1,000 pounds. I ain't worried about it because I ain't going to lose anything because it ain't there. But I bet they won't. I'm not a gambling person, but let's go ahead and throw it out there for lack of better terms. I bet they won't return the favor. I say that challenge right now. I stand toe to toe. This is public. This is live. And this will not be taken off. Hopefully Facebook won't take it off. I throw it out there now. There's your challenge. Don't bring me the catechism. Don't bring me a commentary. Don't bring me a book that's written by a man. You bring me the Word of God and you show me where an infant is baptized. Amen. And I'll give you 1,000 pounds. But let's turn the tables. When you can't find it, you give me 1,000 pounds. That sounds like a good fundraiser, doesn't it? Amen. Hey, same thing is true with what I'm talking about with tongues. Same thing is true with what you find. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is clear, verse 22, that tongues are for a sign to them that, finish it with me, believe not. Vain repetitions, my friend. Jesus Christ tells us clearly. He says here in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. Keep reading with me if you will. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I want to give you guys some food for thought here this morning, and then I'm going to be done. This is a beautiful thing. Beloved, when you pray, you are not to pray as the hypocrites do. You are not to pray to impress men. You are not to pray, my friend, to try to please those that are around you. You are to pray to try to please God. So the first thing I want you to understand in this display of hypocrisy, how you can avoid that when you pray. When you pray, you don't pray, point number one, subpoint number one, to impress God. You don't pray to impress God. God is not impressed with the rhetoric of our prayers. God is not impressed with our much speaking. God is not impressed with our eloquence. God is not impressed with us using trite little phrases that are often repeated. I'm guilty of doing that, and I know that. You know, one of the things... In the States, it's Pastor Appreciation Month in the States, and one of the guys put out there, he said, how well do you know your pastor? And he said, I think I asked Carol this the other day, we were talking about, or Paul maybe in the South Church, and he said, how well do you know your pastor? What is a common word that your pastor uses from the pulpit? And I have three that I know of, and obviously everybody knows amen. I say amen quite a bit, I understand that. And I use the phrase beloved quite a bit. But there's something that I caught myself doing, and somebody brought it to my attention for nearly 20 years. I didn't do it today, but typically when I take the pulpit, the first word that comes out of my mouth is all right. And it's just a habit. It's just a habit. I don't know why. I don't know if it's me settling into it. I don't know. But it's just what I've done for years upon years. I said, all right. That's a trite little repetition, habitual word. Guys, look, it's not part of prayer. But I know when I bow my prayers, I know I use words that I'm used to, that are habitual. I don't mean them to be fake. I don't mean them to be vain. I don't mean them in a way to impress God. But we have to be careful that we do not use these little words that are trite, that are repeated often. And be careful when we pray. We're not trying to impress God. That is one of the great dangers of a preacher, is that at times you get these little phrases in your head and you put them into your prayers and it becomes a habit, beloved. And sometimes it becomes a habit to the negative as a preacher if we're not careful. We do not pray to impress God. Subpoint number two, and I'll hurry, we'll be done. We do not pray, listen carefully, to inform God. We don't pray to inform God. Look in verse 8 with me, if you will. We're just about done. Verse 8 tells us, but it says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now I understand we had a long series in the morning time on the Wednesdays about prayer, the heart of prayer. And we covered this, that the Holy Spirit of God, the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit of God knows, he makes utterance for us. They know what we need. So I understand that sometimes we say, well, if he knows what we need, why ask? And we covered that in the Bible study. I don't need to cover it now. But we're not praying to impress God. We're not praying to inform God. We cannot tell God one thing when we pray that he does not already know. And I've asked you this before. Does it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what you and I have need for before we ask. We ought to pray and bow our hearts and bow our head and bow our souls unto him in a form of obedience and reverence and respect. And whether we're sitting, whether we're standing, whether we're lying prostrate, we ought to pray unto him in a manner that he would hear us. Don't pray to inform God. Don't pray to impress God. I'm going to say this one thing, and I'll hit the third point, and we're finished. I've heard men in the past, I remember years ago, matter of fact, 20 years ago, 21 and a quarter years ago, we met a man in a church. Seemed to be a nice man at first. But the pastor would call on him to close in prayer, and he'd step out into the aisle, and he'd bend his knee. And Sister Daisy, he'd start praying, and I tell you what, he would pray. It felt like as long as a preacher had preached. And I mean, he grabbed a hold of everything. I mean, he hit every grandchild. He hit every church member. I'm telling you right now, it was the longest prayers I've heard. I heard a story one time that D.L. Moody asked a guy in a meeting to pray. He went on that thing and he started praying for hours. He started praying this long, lengthy prayer. D.L. Moody finally got up and said, everybody turn to page 272. Let's sing this song while our brother finishes his prayer over there. Amen. Now listen, I'm not saying our prayers ought to be so small, but God's not interested in the quantity of our prayer, but rather the quality, where our heart is. Beloved, we don't pray to impress God. We don't pray to inform God. So what do we pray to do? Lastly, beloved, we pray to invite God to us. We pray to invite his will into our life and the surrendering of our own lives unto him. We pray to enjoy God. We come to God to enjoy him in the midst of prayer. So the Lord says, verily I say unto thee, they have their reward. The demonstration of hypocrisy, beloved, is the disgrace of hypocrisy found in our almsgiving. It is the display of hypocrisy found in their prayer life. And we'll finish point number three in a few weeks. We'll get back on this message. But beloved, I'm here to say this morning. When we give our almsgiving, given to the poor, just give it to them. Don't do it to be seen of men. When we pray in public, we are to pray to be heard of God, not to preach unto the crowd and not to be seen of men. But guys, your public prayer life will never be. It shall never rise above your committed, dedicated, private time of prayer. Be not as the heathen do with vain repetitions, but pray unto God to invite him in communion and worship one with another. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the morning. Lord, I thank you for the liberty today. And I pray, dear God, that you would hear our prayers. Every time that we bow our hearts and our minds, let us bring this into remembrance. Father, we just ask you today that you take your word. Bless it to our hearts and our ears, Lord. And Father, help us never step off into that realm, Lord God, to be seen of men of doing what we do, but rather to glorify you. Because if we get glorified here, we'll have no reward there with you. Father, bless now this time of baptismal service, Lord. Bless our final song of the morning, dear Lord, and help us this brief break, if you will, as we go into the baptismal service today. In Jesus Christ we ask, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I do hope and pray God was good to you. Trust that he was this morning. Now we are going to take a quick recess. We're going to sing our final hymn. We're going to ask Kate and Andy and George to dismiss themselves and change, if you need to change, into your baptismal clothes. And then we'll come back on the, we're actually going to have the baptismal service live on Facebook as well. And we're looking forward to that today. So let's grab our hymnals, if you will, this morning. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn of the morning. And it's still morning by 1 minute. Amen. God leads us along. So Andy and George, are you guys ready? Are you dressed? That's what y'all wearing? Okay, does Kate know she changed? She's ready too. All right, cool. All right, let's grab ourselves a blue hymnal, then we'll get into it much quicker than I thought. Hallelujah. I'd have preached another 10 minutes if I'd have known that. I'm joking. All right. Can you ask Mom to come in here? I want her help with this song, please. All right. And make sure if you're a Stagner, have yourself a blue handle, because I know you guys know this song. God leads us along in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cold flow, bathes the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along. Amen. Let's grab your blue hymn, and I want you to help out with this song, please. All right. This one may be a new one for everyone this morning.